What would you say is the most important activity as a Christian? Would it be witnessing to others about Jesus? Maybe studying the Bible? Getting involved in church, or maybe volunteering at Little Galilee Camp? Throw in a little plug in there. Now, all these things are good, but I don't believe they would qualify as the most important. See, Satan doesn't mind your witnessing as long as you don't pray, because he knows it is far more important to talk to God about people than it is to talk to people about God. Satan doesn't mind you studying the scriptures as long as you don't pray, for then the word will never get into your life. You'll simply develop a severe case of spiritual pride, and Satan loves that. Satan doesn't mind if you become compulsively active in your local church or in some other form of ministry, as long as you don't pray, for then you will be active, but you will accomplish nothing. I think we would all agree that prayer is the most important activity we as Christians can do. Few of us would argue with the late preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Mankind is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." So prayer is the most important activity for the Christian. Amen? Amen? So I ask you, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer experience? If you find yourself thinking, not so much, you're in good company. Down through the years, many outstanding godly leaders have confessed the same thing. They talk about prayer as being a struggle. They feel guilty, dissatisfied, unhappy with their own prayer life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian and martyr of World War II, once admitted that his prayer experiences was something to be ashamed of. Martin Luther, the great reformer, spent 3 or 4 hours a day in prayer and lamented that it wasn't enough. You go down the list and you find one after another working so hard at prayer, but many of them are woefully unhappy about their prayer life. E.M. Bounds wrote a whole series of books on prayer that are still being used 150 years later. But he did not feel that his prayer life was what it should be. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary pioneer, G. Campbell Morgan, C.H. Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, A.W. Tozer, some of the great preachers of the past, they all had one thing in common. They felt that their prayer life needed improvement. They were unhappy with their experience. Why is that? Why do many of us feel guilty when it comes to our prayer lives? Why do many of us not even bother? Well, at the risk of sounding downright heretical, I'm convinced that for centuries, Christians have forced prayer into something that was never intended to be. I think we have made it difficult. We have made it even at times painful. And the caricature that has emerged through years of traditional thinking, not necessarily biblical thinking, but traditional thinking, is now a guilt-giving discipline, not an anxiety-relieving practice. Isn't it amazing that the one prescription for anxiety in the Bible, which Philippians 4 tells us is prayer, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? That's the one thing that for many Christians produces anxiety. Something's wrong with that picture. And I guarantee you it's not from God. So throughout this month, with the exception of Father's Day and then the outdoor service at the end of the month, I want to focus on sharpening our spiritual skills on prayer. And this morning, I want to look at the nature of prayer. What prayer is and what prayer isn't. And for that, I'd like to return to the passage that was read earlier out of Matthew chapter 6. This appears in what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus basically takes everything that his audience had been told by the rabbis and down through the generations and puts it on its head. So many things that they were used to hearing and used to believing, Jesus says, you've heard this, but I'm telling you that. And in these verses, he takes oftentimes our thoughts of prayer and turns it on its head as well. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In that short paragraph, I see three things prayer is and three things prayer isn't. First, prayer is a conversation, not a performance. I always chuckle when I hear a Christian say, I can't pray. Seriously? Can you talk? I mean, that's what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation. Anybody that can talk can pray. So let's just solve that one right now. All right? Prayer was never intended to be a performance. It's not something you have to practice. Something you have to work on. It's simply a conversation between ourselves and God. It doesn't require rhetorical skills. It doesn't require a mastery of theological terminology. Amen. It is, in the words of the old song, to have a little talk with Jesus. That's what prayer is, right? Why are so many Christians intimidated when it comes to prayer? Why is it that you can ask someone that's been in the church for decades, followed Christ for years and years, and you say, would you be willing to lead out in prayer? And they're like, no. What happened? What's that all about? And I think it's because we have seen other people make prayer a performance. It's a way of showing off. It's exactly what Jesus says here in verse 5. Notice, he speaks of the hypocrites, right? How they love to pray. We're thinking, wow, they must be really spiritual because they love to pray. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. They love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. There's their motivation. It's a performance. In fact, that word there for hypocrite, we use it today as a very derogatory term. When Jesus used it, it was not simply a derogatory term. It literally meant someone who performs on stage. We would call that an actor or an actress today. But what is an actor or an actress called to do? They are called to portray a person that they're not. Right? I always thought that if I could sit down with some of the famous actors and actresses, and I was only allowed one question, this would be the question. What role did you play that's the least like you as a person? What was the role that you had to play that is nothing like who you are off camera? To me, that's evidence of skill in acting. When you can pull that off and be believable, wow. That's the word Jesus uses here. Hypocrite meant stage actor. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were putting on a show. They were putting on a performance. And the people in the synagogues and on the street corners are going, oh, what a great job. Oh, what a wonderful prayer. I guess that's someone who prays. Right? And that's why Jesus said they have received their reward in full, because that's all they're going to get. They might even be nominated for an Oscar, but that's as far as it goes. Because they're putting on a performance. And that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with God. And what often happens for people who make prayer a performance, behind their piety lurks their pride. That's the motivation. Again, it's to be seen by people. It's so that other people will applaud and say, oh, how spiritual. Oh, how godly they are. Prayer is never something we do to be seen. If it becomes a platform to impress other people, it ceases to be prayer. And it probably just bounces off the ceiling. So that's not what prayer was intended to be. Now let me be clear. Jesus is not condemning public praying. It's not wrong to pray out loud in church like we do. That's a good thing. It's not wrong in our prayer meetings to pray, to lead in prayer out loud. That's not wrong. Jesus is not condemning that. It's the motive behind it. If we're doing it to put on a show, that's not prayer. And God is not impressed. Back in Jesus' days, the rabbis' prayers were long. They were filled with all kinds of fancy words. One well-known prayer by the rabbis had no less than 16 adjectives preceding the name of God. Can you imagine that? O Almighty, everlasting, omniscient, omnipresent, all that other stuff. 16 of those before you even get to God. I'd forget what I was going to pray for by then. Right? There was this strange subconscious idea that whoever banged long and hard enough at the doors of heaven was granted God's attention. God just wants us to genuinely talk to Him. And here's a newsflash. When you pray, you don't have to change your voice. You ever notice somebody like that? Bob and I had a friend, great guy, not disparaging at all. But if you're talking about news or sports or whatever, you just talk like this. You start talking about the Bible and you speak of God. His whole voice changed. It's like, why don't you bring our friend back and, whoever you are, go away. Right? And he was just talking to us. I mean, he wasn't even praying. And there are people that do that. There are preachers. And when they're, announcing whatever, they're talking, everything's fine. But when they go to pray, it's Almighty God of the universe. I think God's going, who is that? It doesn't impress him at all. Many years ago, a 17th century Frenchman, Francois Fenelon, wrote this about simple conversational praying. Tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be sincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of things to say. Isn't that the truth? We focus on what's real. There will always be something to talk about to God. You will never exhaust the subject. It will be continually renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They don't weigh their words because there's nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. Talk out of the abundance of the heart without consideration. They say just what they think. Blessed are those who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. What's he saying there in modern language? Be yourself. Don't worry about saying the right words. Just be real. If you're mad, God can handle that. You can express that to him. If you're confused, he can handle that too. If you're doubting, he can handle that. Just be honest. I mean, think about it. He already knows. Not like we're telling him something. Oh, really? I had no idea. No, this never happens in prayer. Be honest. It's a conversation, not a performance. Second, prayer is a communication, not a prescription. In verse 7, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." I like how the New English translates that last phrase. They imagine that the more they say, the more likely they are to be heard. Wow. Once again, I'm sure we can all think of instances where prayers last longer than sermons. Around here, that's saying something. Right? On and on and on and on and on.
Are we talking about sermons?
Yes. And sometimes they say the same words over and over and over. Same phrases keep coming up. Why? Well, if I pray long enough, and if I say the right words, God has to answer my prayer. We have just made prayer a prescription to be fulfilled by the heavenly pharmacist. Right? When we make prayer a formula, we make God a genie. And when we rub the lamp and say the magic words, "In Jesus' name," now God appears and says, "Your wish is my command." That's not prayer, and that's not God. In fact, when that happens, we become God, he becomes our servant. That's not how it works, folks. The whole idea of prayer is not to get God to do something for us, which I'm giving away my last point, but that's not what it's about. It's about communicating. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to bring him our needs. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask, because the Bible tells us to ask. Bring your requests to God. We're told to do that. But if we get this idea, and trust me, there's plenty of people out there who are teaching this, that if you say certain words and you do it in a certain way and you hold your mouth just right, God's got to answer that prayer. Come on. God is never our servant. He is never our errand boy. We don't bring him, you know, a grocery list and he's got to fulfill it. That's not prayer. It's not a prescription. See, back in the day, when the pagans would pray to their idols, You know, they would stack on all these big words and names and, you know, just go on and on and on and on and on and expect that now God owes me. And sometimes we get into that mindset. Hey, I went to church, God, now you owe me. I put my time in, now, you know, you got to come through. Yeah, it don't work like that. Whenever I think of pagan prayers, I'm reminded of the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings 18. Remember that story? Elijah comes out and he challenges 450 prophets of Baal. By the way, Baal was the god of fire. Just keep that in mind in this story. He says, look, you think your God's the real one? I think my God's the real one. Let's put it to the test. We'll each make a sacrifice. We'll each pray to our God, and whichever God answers with fire, home court advantage to Baal, he is God, right? I'll let you go first. And they make their sacrifice, and they start praying, and they start shouting, and they're dancing around, and it goes on from morning till noon. On and on and on and on. And nothing happens. And I can just picture Elijah, you know, he's sitting back against a tree, you know. He's got a, you know, weed hanging out of his mouth, you know. Hey, how's it going over there, guys? Maybe you need to yell a little louder. Baal can't hear you. Maybe he's asleep. You got to wake him up. Maybe he's on vacation. Or, and this is in the literal Hebrew, I'm not making it up, maybe he's going to the bathroom. Right? And so then they start shouting even louder. And they're dancing more, forcefully. They get knives and they start slashing themselves. And he says, blood is flowing. And they're doing all this to impress a God who ain't there. Anybody tells you it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere is an idiot. Yeah, I said it. That's proof of it. It doesn't matter how sincere you are, if there's no one on the other end, your prayer ain't going to get answered. And that's what they learned. Because when they finally gave up, I think they probably just passed out. Elijah comes up, prays a real simple prayer, and boom, there's fire from heaven, and because he connected with God. Prayer is not a prescription from which we get what we want. A.W. Tozer said many years ago, prayer that takes its value from the number of times certain words are repeated is pagan, not Christian. He's right. If anything, we ought to refer to the words of Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth, so let your words be few. He's not discouraging prayer. What he's saying is, let's keep it in perspective. God is in heaven. He's on the throne. You're on earth. You're not telling God what he's going to do. Genuine faith grows out of a relationship with God. It can't be simulated with formulas. I don't care how much our culture loves the instant and the guaranteed, you know, do this, do that, do this, and it's going to happen. Any of you that have ever watched a YouTube video that lasts 2 minutes and tells you how to do something and it takes you 2 hours and it still ain't right, you know what that's like. We can't make prayer formula to get what we want. We don't pray in order to earn God's favor. We're not even informing him of something he doesn't know. When we pray, we're coming to God and saying, I can't do this, will you please? We're showing our dependence on him, and trust me, God loves to hear that. Because he's got enough 5-year-olds in the kingdom saying, I got this. And then we make a mess of it and say, here, God, you want this? How much better to go to him at the start and say, Lord, I need you. And those are words anybody can say. So prayer is not a prescription. It's not a formula. We really need more spontaneity in our prayer life. We need to get out of the rut of our prayers, where we're saying the same thing over and over and over. I think I'm guilty of this at times, and I'm not even aware of it. You ever hear somebody pray, and every other word is Father or Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you, Father. We gather in your house, Father. We thank you, Father, for this day, Father. Could you imagine doing that to a friend of yours? Hey, Frank, how you doing, Frank? Good to see you, Frank. What's going on, Frank? Frank would say, would you stop? I know who I am. Now, I know we get into habit. Okay, we're creatures of habit, you know, and we do. We fall into habits. And I'm not saying that you're absolutely wrong. I'm just saying, change it up a little bit. Yeah, I wonder if sometimes God doesn't get bored with our prayers. We're saying the same thing over and over and over. I think sometimes we get bored with prayers, and that's why we don't. Make it fresh. Try to not use some of those canned phrases that you hear all the time in church. It's not necessary. So let's not make prayer a prescription. Finally, prayer is communion, not a persuasion. Oswald Chambers said it best, prayer is not getting things from God. Prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. When prayer just becomes a wish list of what we want God to do, it ceases to be prayer. I really believe that behind all true prayer lies a conversation that God Himself initiates. I actually like the alternate reading in the NIV to Psalm 27:8. It says this, to you, O my heart, He has said, seek my face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. God is more interested in hearing from us than we are from hearing from Him. You say, well, I really do want to hear from God. I don't doubt that, but He wants to hear from you more than that. He loves to hear us come to Him in simple, honest prayer. He loves it. Why? Because it's communion. Communion isn't a cracker and juice. Communion is connecting. Communion is being with somebody you love, and you may not even have any words pass at all. Just being in their presence is so refreshing and invigorating. That's really what prayer is. It's spending time with God. It's finding out what He wants, not just telling Him what we want. And it's certainly not there to try to manipulate or strong-arm God into doing what we want Him to do. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8, your Father knows what you need long before you ask Him. He knows what our need is. We're not informing Him. We're worshiping Him. We're admitting that we need Him, and He loves to hear that. Again, we're allowed to bring our requests. God tells us to do so. But that should not be the sole intent of our prayer. The intent of prayer is not what we get from God. Prayer is not meant as a means to impress others. The nature of prayer is conversation. It's a communication. It's communion between ourselves and God. It's really that simple. I think the problem most of us have with prayer is we've made it something more complicated. If Jesus taught that the praying of the Pharisees was hypocritical and the praying of the pagans was mechanical, then His followers' prayers need to be real. They need to be sincere as opposed to hypocritical. They need to be thoughtful as opposed to mechanical. Jesus intends our minds and our hearts to be involved in what we are saying, not just mindlessly repeating the same thing over and over. When we do that, prayer is seen in its true light, not as a meaningless repetition of words, not as a means for our own glorification, but as true communion with our Heavenly Father. And that is something every child of God can do.